for the next couple weeks. Normally, here at Signal Mountain Bible, we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. And right now, we're in the book of Romans. And in December, we took a pause for some Christmas messages. And then as Gary and I talked, we felt like we wanted to extend that break from Romans a little further. And if you were here last week, one of the reasons is because Romans chapter 1 through 3 really lays out the gospel. And so we just thought it was a really fitting time to take that break and to talk about evangelism and talk about evangelism and the church. Another thing that played a factor into that is that the staff together, when we meet, we have devotional time, and we took some time and read this little book, Evangelism, by Max Stiles, and this just is a great and wonderful book, and I would recommend it to you. And in reading this book, you know, Gary and I really became convinced that it was just something else kind of just urging us to lean in a little bit more to this and to make sure, to give pause and to encourage and to uplift and to make sure that in our church, at Signal Mountain Bible Church, that we are fulfilling the mission that God has for us to evangelize. And so we're taking a break. So how this will look forward, I know Gary's supposed to be up here this week, but he's got a cold and he would probably cough more than he would talk. So I agreed to fill in for him this week. But Gary, Lord willing, next week we'll be preaching, and I think that sermon is going to be on next week is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and so there's going to be a sermon on that. We're going to pay special attention to that. And then he's going to do another sermon on evangelism, and then after that we will we'll continue in our study through Romans and pick up in Romans chapter 4. And I just want to, you know, last week, the purpose of last week was really to kind of define evangelism. We really kind of talked about personal evangelism, and if you remember the definition I gave you from Max's book, but the definition of evangelism was the teaching of the gospel with the aim to persuade, and we ended up outlining those four things, and we talked about our personal responsibility, it is our responsibility, but I always want to put in front of us our privilege, that we've been adopted into the family of God, and we have the privilege to be His reflectors of who He is to a world around us that needs Him desperately more than anything else. This morning we're going to jump into, and you're going to hear this word, and hopefully you hear these words a lot, that at Signal Mountain Bible Church, we want to continue to promote and to build in a culture of evangelism. That it's a part of who we are. And I just want to take just a little bit of time and tell you, my heart is just full this week. Several of you just really made my week by, as I encouraged you to take that step and to talk with, to pray about someone in your life that was lost. And to maybe take that step of boldness and to teach the gospel. And some of you did that. Maybe many of you did that. But I heard feedback. And it just warmed my heart. This is the mission of who we are. It's what we're about. Something else that warmed my heart, I got the opportunity to sit with someone and really nail this issue down in their life. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than that. As we talked about last week, God gives us the opportunity to see the greatest miracle ever. You know, what happened to Tony's wife is a miracle. But what's more miraculous than what happened to Tony's wife is a dead person spiritually coming to life. And we get front row seats to that. God lets us in on that. There's nothing more miraculous or more great. It's what we were made to do. It's who we were made to be. And we're never more alive than in that moment. And just another, you know, we had a new members class this weekend, and we'll be announcing some of our new members. And I love, part of the new members class is that you sit with elders and you share your testimony. And I'm just amazed, as you sit and listen to somebody's testimony, how you see God's hand orchestrating these events and these locations, you know, putting people in locations in the country and in these churches, and people are crossing paths and just happened to be that this person was here and told this person that. It's just amazing how much God loves us, that the God, the sovereign of the universe, who we sang about this morning, behold this God, intervenes to bring a no good, dirty, rotten sinner like Lewis, intervenes in history, in time, in space, and comes and says, you're mine. I was reminded this week as I was reading in my devotions in the book of Acts, reading about Saul's conversion, and I heard another preacher say this, so this isn't my thought, but it just has stuck with me. And it almost brings me to tears every time I think about it, that Saul woke up one morning and went about his normal business of ravaging the church and persecuting the church. And as he woke up that morning, God said, today's the day, Saul. You're mine. I'm going to show you a love and a mercy. And when you see my son for who he is, you're not going to be the same. What an amazing story that we who are believers have, and that we have to share. One of the things that I appreciate about Tony, and I love many things about Tony, in our men's conference a couple years ago, or our men's retreat, and in his book, he lays out this whole thing of see, save, or share. And it's what it's all about, that when we see the glory and the beauty of God in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, that our job is to savor that, is to take that in. And if we're really doing that, the sharing just becomes natural. It just comes out of us. And so what we want, the goal here at Single Mountain Bible Church, and I'm going to show you from the Word that it's the goal of God for us, is that we become a place where the culture here is the seeing, the savoring, and the sharing. And I want to show you from the Scripture this morning just one place where we can get that. Now, one of the hard things about not preaching through a book of the Bible is, and for me, is that, you know, when I look at these eight verses, there are probably about four or five sermons that we could do, and so I'm trying to narrow the focus to what I believe is the main part of the text, and there are many things that could come out of this, but just hang with me. Here in the book of 1 Timothy, we have Paul. We have Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is at Ephesus. He's the pastor of a local church. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage Timothy, to instruct Timothy. In fact, many would say that the book of 1 Timothy is somewhat of a guidebook for how to do church. And certainly there's a lot of truth to that. And as Paul starts off writing to Timothy, the first part of what we have is where he's talking about some false teachers. And so he encourages Timothy on how to handle that. And then we get this section, these couple of chapters, where he really lays out for us in the local church what we are to be about. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he kind of gives us the purpose for having written these two chapters. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So what Paul is saying is that if I'm not able to come to you and speak to you in person, I'm writing this to you so that you can know how the local church is to conduct themselves. Your mission, your purpose, and then he also gives some outlining some structure around that. And notice there's two other things here that I just want you to notice real quickly, because we'll come back to these. So how to conduct oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So first and foremost, one of the things that I want you to know is that the local church, Signal Mountain Bible Church, is the church of the living God. I'm going to embarrass somebody, maybe just a little bit, hopefully not. But at our we meet and pray once a month for the persecuted church and for revival. And Linda Wright said, there was only one thing in your message that I didn't like. I said, what's that? She said, you didn't emphasize. You need to emphasize that God is with us. And she's right. And we are the church of the living God, and God is with us. He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And as the church of the living God, we are commissioned by the living God and empowered by Him, and He is with us as we go and fulfill His purpose. Because one of the things when we talk about evangelism that you may say is, I can't. Great, God can. God is so great that He can use someone like me to complete His purpose. And so when someone says, I just can't, well, good, you're at the great place. You can't, God can. The church of the living God. And secondly, and this is the one we'll come back to that we see here, as Paul is writing here, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That we have the truth, and as a church, it is our job to protect and defend and proclaim this truth. It's what we're about. And so as we go into our text this morning, I want us to see through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how Paul writes here. I want us to really begin to understand that what is meant for us as a local body, a local congregation, is that we have a culture of evangelism. And in a couple weeks, Gary's going to tie some of this more together and the nuts and bolts of some of these things. But I want to cast a vision for this culture this morning through Paul's writing here in the book of 1 Timothy. So the first thing I want you to see is look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, first of all, then, I urge that the entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made. So the first thing that Paul says as he's talking to Timothy about the mission and the purpose of the church and the culture that the church, what the church should look like, its DNA, its fabric, he says, first of all, I urge, I yearn that you pray. That you pray. Now that's simple enough, right? So what Paul is saying here is, I urge for you to pray. And then he answers, if you ask, okay, well, pray for who? Notice the limited scope here. To pray that these petitions, thanksgiving, entreaties, and prayers be made on behalf of all men. For kings and all who are in authority. One of the interesting things here is that during this time in Ephesus, we know that persecution is coming to the church, right? It's there, it's brewing, it's coming. And so when Paul is telling Timothy to pray for the kings and for the authorities, he's not asking them to pray for his nice representative in government. In many ways, he's asking them to pray for the enemies of the gospel. And so Paul is laying the foundation. There are no exceptions here. And as Paul is saying, pray, you know, there's a temptation as we read this to maybe get caught up and miss the big picture, get caught up by the next phrase. The next phrase here is that we are to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, Paul's heart and Paul's prayer is that the Christians in Ephesus be left alone from the ruling authorities. But what I don't want us to mistake is this: when the ruling authorities come in and say, you can't do this, you can't evangelize, you can't promote the gospel, Paul would encourage us with his own life and with his words that we stand in boldness and proclaim the truth that we are protecting and proclaiming. As Paul is teaching here to Timothy, pray for this. And you may say, well, Lewis, how do you know he's praying for that? You know, isn't he maybe just praying that the government and people get along? Well, let's keep reading and we see the real reason for why praying. Paul does a little, makes a sandwich for us here. In verse 1, he says, first of all, then I urge you to pray. In verse 8, it says, therefore I want men in every place to pray. And in 9, he talks about women praying. So there's the two pieces of bread. And so in the middle, we find, why pray? So let's look at verses 3 and 4. So we pray for all men, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. What Paul is telling this church is that you are to be praying for all men, for all people, because it's the very heartbeat of God that all people come to the knowledge of truth of salvation. Paul is praying, encouraging us to pray that all men will be saved. And I want you to notice the title that Paul uses here. He just doesn't say this is acceptable in the sight of God. He says, God our Savior, the one who saves. This is the very purpose of God. He is the Savior, the one who sent His Son to save sinners, the one who made a way to bridge the gap between us and Him. If you've been with us in Romans, we've talked about this extensively. The one who, like Jesus, when He was at the tomb of Lazarus, says, come forth, and that dead soul arises. This God, this Savior, desires that all men be saved. This pleases Him when we pray according to God's will. Some people have a question of what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? And a lot of times when people are asking that, they're asking questions like, what should I do as a vocation? What school should I go to? Who should I marry? This sort of thing. And I do believe God has... there's a specific will of God, but a lot of times what I point people towards when they ask that question is that I know God's will for your life. His will is to save sinners, and His will for you is to be His ambassador. And He loves it when we pray according to His will. Now, many of you may be sitting here saying, okay, Lewis, that verse says... Many of you with theological hats. That verse says, all men, God desires all men to be saved. So let's get into the nuts and bolts, and we're not going to do that this morning. Just suffice to say this, and if we need to talk this out, we can talk this out a little more. I think simply what Paul is saying here, because there had arisen some heresy around the church, And there, this always kind of happens within the church of that, you know, that this we build this kind of religion that God likes this kind of people. Like, you know, the Jews, right? Or the this or the that. And what I think Paul is saying here is that God desires for men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation, all various kinds of people to be saved. There's no limitation on His offer of grace to anyone. There is no one outside the bounds. There is no one that is too far gone. There is no one that has done something so horrible. God sees no race. God sees no creed. God sees no obstacles when it comes to Him coming and ransoming a people for Himself. There are no obstacles in God's eyes. And so when we come, when we begin to develop as a person and as a community the heart of God, we've got to understand that God desires for all to be saved. And think about this. Think about Jesus. I heard a sermon at a conference I went to by Ligon Duncan, and it's just always stuck with me. And he was preaching out of Leviticus. And brought me to tears, at least, which is, that's a gift. Bring someone to tears out of the book of Leviticus. But what he was preaching about is he was preaching about some of the laws of cleanliness, and that if someone was deemed unclean, they had to go outside the camp, and rituals were performed and things were happening, and over a period of time, they could come back inside the camp. And he then paralleled that with Jesus' ministry. And it was just beautiful. I had never seen it before. And his point was that Jesus went outside the camp. That Jesus' ministry and his life, he went outside the camp of the normal place that you would go, and he mingled with those that were considered unclean. That those that culturally would have meant that Jesus was unclean. When the woman with the blood disease touched him, when the lame was there, the Samaritan woman, that Jesus went outside the camp because Jesus, as God, knew, because his heart is God's heart, that God desires all to be saved. And the good news for that is that there is no one that is too far gone. Flip your page over, just look on the other page, and in this chapter, in the first chapter, look at verses 13 through 15. Even though I, Paul saying, I, formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. So I think, I know, in creating a culture of evangelism, what I want to ask you is, do we pray? Do we pray? Do we commune with God? Do we pray for the lost? Do we pray as Paul encourages Timothy that the church should pray? Do we pray for the lost? Do we pray for those whom we believe, if they were to die today, would spend eternity separated from God? And does it break our hearts? Do we pray? And do we believe that the offerer of the gospel, in our perspective, from our mindset, is unlimited? So that when you come across someone who you think is too far gone, or too far away, that's an obstacle only you see. That's not an obstacle God sees. It's one of the things I kick back against sometimes as a pastor, because I've been in situations where witnessing to somebody or spend a lot of time with somebody who is interested in spiritual things, and so sometimes we're tempted to use language like, oh, they're really close. Or how many of you have said this? I've said this, I'm guilty, or I've maybe come across someone and tried to share the gospel and they were just, boom, closed and angry, resentful, their life is a mess, and you say, man, they are far away. Do you realize God doesn't think that way? And God chooses to do things the way He does it. You know, I've recently seen two, you know, I just see this all the time, but recently I've seen someone who I would say that over the course of 3 or 4 months that they were saved. Now, was there a time point in there? Maybe. But then I've also seen that hardened individual reject the gospel, go home, something happened, and boom, God just overwhelms them in one moment, in one space and time, and does something miraculous. God doesn't see things the way we see Him. And so, church, a culture of evangelism, a culture that is driving after God's own heart and who desires all people to be saved, doesn't see the obstacles that we like to put in front. That we believe and trust in the sovereign God of the universe, that if we let out the truth that we are the guarders and protectors of, that God can take that truth, the Holy Spirit can open someone's eyes, and they can see Jesus for the first time, just like Saul did on that road to Damascus. Now, so So are we doing this? Are we praying? Are we believing that the gospel is not limited? And fourthly, I want to talk about in the culture of evangelism. And in verse 15, we talked about that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. And we have this language here in chapter 2, where it says in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Paul lays out some truth claims in verse 5 and 6. And let's look at these truth claims really quickly. For there is one God. There is one God. There are not many gods. There are not many ways to God. There is one God. He is the God of the Bible. I heard another pastor one time talk about that he was, I think, witnessing to a Hindu person. Maybe it was a Buddhist. And they were waxing eloquently that they believed that to get a relationship with God, it was kind of like a mountain, and there are many paths that you can get, and you have the Hindu path, the Buddha path, the Christian path, and it leads all to this thing. And this pastor very acutely says this. What if I were to tell you that there is no path up the mountain? There is no way that we can navigate our way to God, but that the true God of the universe came down. And this is what we believe. This is the truth that we hold, that the one true God of the universe came down. Look at what Paul says next. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And what this picture here of a mediator is, you have God and His wrath against sin, and you have humans who are all sinners, and that Jesus came down and was the mediator between us. One God, one mediator, one way. And the third point of truth that Paul brings out in this passage, and I know I'm flying through this, but it's where we are. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. One God, one mediator, one ransom. Jesus paid it all. It's all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. One God, one mediator, one ransom. And the church, you and I, the church, what Paul is telling Timothy here, the church exists to protect this truth. We've got to pass it down. We've got to protect it. We've got to encourage one another in the truth. This is what we meet, and this is what we do, and it's part of our purpose in meeting. But we're also to proclaim the truth. Let's look at verse 7. We're also to proclaim the truth. For this truth, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. What Paul is saying here, the word that's used here in Greek, maybe a little bit of better translation here, is a herald. And the word there connotates the idea of a messenger, someone who's proclaiming a message from a nobleman, a proclamation of authority. And Paul is saying, I have been set apart to proclaim. Now, Paul wasn't saying this for him to get attaboys. Paul was saying this to the church to let them know, follow my example. Follow my example. This is what the church should be about. And we see this if we looked at those sandwich verses again. So, what I want to encourage us in is this culture, evangelism, the proclamation of the truth of God, the teaching of the gospel with the aim to persuade, this should be a part of our culture. It should be a part of our DNA. It should be a part of our fabric. In the new members class, in one section where the church is talked about, the Greek word ekklesia is talked about, and that this word means called out together. that the church is a group of people who are called out together for a purpose. And the purpose of the church, I believe, is twofold. It's to edify, to build up, to encourage, and to evangelize. And so evangelism should be a part of our DNA. It's what we were made to do and a part of our culture. And what I want to ask is this. If an anthropologist came and looked at Signal Mountain Bible Church and was studying our culture, in his report, his or her report, would it be, these are a group of people who embedded in their culture is the proclamation of the truth to those who they feel like need to hear the truth. And I see this in us, and we want to encourage it even more. And there's ways we are going to do that. But think about our mission statement. Our mission statement as a church is to know Christ and to make Him known. And one of the things that I love about my office is not the size. It's too big. But one of the things I do love about my office is that the ladies who decorated it, they had this great idea. So the mission statement's on the back wall, and on this wall is a map of Parsons Signal Mountain, and this wall is a map of Chattanooga. And what that represents is that it's the mission of the church, and therefore it's my call as a pastor to know Christ and to make Him known. And that's a good reminder to me as I'm studying what my call is. And it's our call as a church to know Christ and to make Him known. So are we praying for the lost as a church? Are we going to the lost as a church? Are we bringing the lost in as a church? And the big point that I want to make to you is this. Evangelism is not a program. Here's the stake in the ground of what we want you to know. We don't look at evangelism as a program. We look at evangelism as a part of who we are. It is who we are. It's not a program. I've been a part of the programs. And many people come to faith through programs. I can tell you stories of people that we knocked on the door cold call and, you know, tricked them by saying, we've got a survey. But really, it wasn't a survey. It was a, you know, we want to share the gospel with you. And people come to faith that way. But what we want to tell you is that, like I said last week, we believe that as the church of the living God, that God has placed you uniquely in situations for you to be salt and light and the proclaimer of His truth to the world around you, whether it be at the supermarket, whether it be in mom's groups, whether it be in your work, whether it be in the gym, that is our mission. It's who we are. Now, in closing, I've got 5 minutes to give you 11 points. Oh. Now, these 11 points are found in here, so I'm going real fast. But Max Stiles, in one of his chapters, talks about 11. He says 10, but there's 11. They're even numbered 1 through 11. 11 yearnings. Towards a culture of evangelism, and I'm only going to stop and talk about two or three, maybe. So number one yearning is that a culture of evangelism, it's motivated by love for Jesus and His gospel. It's not motivated by any kind of legalistic trend. It's motivated by when we truly see Jesus, when we truly see the gospel, and we begin to savor that, we're going to share it. So it's motivated by the love of Jesus and the love of the gospel. And it's confident in the gospel. Romans 1:16. Do I have any 1:16 click here? If you don't know, some of you. Lecrae, the boys, you don't know. 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation so that we know where our confidence is. There's confidence in the gospel, not in me. A culture of evangelism understands the danger of entertainment. There's a danger of entertainment. And so many churches are buying into this entertainment type atmosphere instead of the forefront of the message being the proclamation of the Word and believing in the power of the gospel to save. We entertain to attract, and that's not what we want. There's a danger, a grave danger in entertainment. We could preach on that one for a while. A culture that sees people clearly. all people, sees them clearly as a child of God or one separated from God. A culture that pulls together as one under the banner of the truth of one God, one mediator, one ransom, one goal, the glory of God. Six, a culture where people teach one another. A culture where we're here and we're learning from one another, where iron is sharpening iron, where we're loving one another, where we're learning from one another. We're teaching one another. A culture that models evangelism. That people are doing it and they're sharing about it. A culture where people who are sharing their faith are celebrated. And you're going to hear more about that. We want to build this more into our culture to celebrate people. We're not going to give like stars and awards. So don't get nervous. But what we want to share is that we want to give opportunities for people to say, I did it. I talked with my neighbor. And we want to encourage and celebrate that obedience of faith. A culture that knows how to affirm and celebrate new life. And I think we do that pretty well, but I want to do it more. I would love to be affirming more and celebrating way more than what we do. This is a good one. A culture in which doing a ministry that feels risky and is dangerous. This is that all peoples thing. A culture where if the world looked in on what you were doing, if you have an unsafe parent, they would get angry because how dare you go to the Middle East? Why are you doing that? How dare you go to that neighborhood? Do you realize you'll get shot in that neighborhood? A culture that sees the all people of all peoples. And let me say this. God sent His Son into the world to die. God, since the beginning of time, the very beginning of the church, Saul, Stephen was stoned, Saul was raised up to persecute the church. The spreading of the gospel has always been risky, and these people who were persecuted for sharing the gospel, two things here. Oh, I wish I had another hour. One is these people that were scattered for persecution because of persecution's sake didn't stay silent. They took the gospel with them. And it was risky according to worldly standards. But they recognized the risk of not doing it. I love about the story of the stoning of Stephen that it said that they were scattered except for the apostles. The apostles stayed. I think the apostles already had this attitude of make my day. You know, bring it on. And then there it also said, and some devout men that were burying Stephen that were lamenting loudly. And the idea there that the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, was telling us is that persecution came. People were spreading because they were dragging people out of their homes. And there were some devout men who loved the Lord so much that they buried Stephen and lamented loudly his death. Risky behavior. And 11. And this is the one that gets me, and is that a culture that knows that the church is the best method for evangelism. I love what Matt Chandler says here. Matt Chandler says, you know, I don't doubt God very often, but this is one area I'm like, really, God? Us? This is your best? But it's God's best. In our brokenness, in our weariness, in our fear, with our warts, with our stuttering, with our whatever He has given you, we are His best method of bringing in, of reaching sinners through His power. And so it starts with you, and it starts with your heart, and it starts with us. And so I'm calling you, and Gary's going to get a little more into this, but the goal, the vision of what we want to lay out is that we are a church. Our mission statement is to know Christ and to make Him known. And the heartbeat of the gospel, the heartbeat of God's design for the church is to defend, to pass on, to build up in the truth, and to proclaim the truth to the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And so these aren't platitudes. It's who
we were made to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray that you would just burden us. God, I pray that, Lord, years and years and years and years and years from now, that Single Mountain Bible Church would be known as a faithful church, a church that defended your word, that stood on your word, that built one another up in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use our church. I pray it would just be who we are, that this would be a place where the Great Commission would be the heartbeat, would be the DNA of who we are. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you for what you've done. It is amazing, amazing, amazing that you would send your Son to die for a people like us. God, we're overjoyed, we're overwhelmed. And God, we love you. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things that is exciting, this is fun to do, is this morning we're going to, in closing, we're going to recognize I'm going to present to you some folks who have gone through the new members class. So if you all want to come on down.